I thought after last Lord's Day's message that I would say a few words about something I mentioned, Jesus' prayers in the Psalms for deliverance. If you recall, last Lord's Day we talked about the pleas of Old Testament saints for rescue that went unanswered. And you find them all through the Psalms, prayers for deliverance in the most difficult of circumstances, where historically we know that the Lord did not provide an answer to the prayers of the saints until after they had long gone. And we commented upon the fact that the only sure answer to the prayers of all the saints, Old and New Testament times, is found in the resurrection, which Christ promises. That will be when all the prayers for deliverance made from time immemorial by those who trust in the Lord will be answered all at once, when the mighty salvation which our Lord Jesus has perfected at the cross reaches back and snatches even from the grave those who made their cries that went to their death unanswered. But I mentioned also that there are cries of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament that might also fall into these categories, prayers for deliverance that were only answered in His resurrection. That in the end, God did deliver Him from the grave and raise Him up into power and glory, but only after He died, only after He expired on the cross for the sin of His people. And no doubt the Old Testament saints were very conflicted over whether these recorded prayers for deliverance were about the writer or about Messiah, because they would be in the context oftentimes where the text was about Messiah, but the prayers seemed out of place, didn't they? Because, of course, Messiah's reign would be glorious, would be everlasting, without end. He would destroy all of His enemies. The Scriptures were very clear on that point. And yet here was some character praying for deliverance and crying out as if he was on his last leg. And if God wouldn't hear him, how could that be? How could it be that one and the same person could be the subject of such heights of glory and splendor and such shame and trouble and distress? And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the Ethiopian eunuch's question to the evangelist Philip as he read from Isaiah 53. You remember he asked, does the writer write this about himself or about some other person? Oftentimes I fear that we read the Messianic Psalms and we assign all of the victorious parts to be all about Jesus. And all the cries for deliverance must just be the personal pleas of the writers. But surely this is not the case. There are 16 messianic psalms that foretell truths about the Lord Jesus. And while it is certainly true that not every single verse of these psalms must apply to Christ, yet in the main, they can be read as applying to Him in some way. Some of the Psalms are unalloyed songs of victory, aren't they? There's not a hint in many of the Psalms about Messiah of any trouble for Messiah, any sorrow. Psalm 2, for example, it's all about rebellion against Christ, how it will be crushed, and a demand for all to be subject to Messiah and a promise of deliverance to all who put their trust in Him. No prayers in that psalm for deliverance by Messiah. And then, of course, there is Psalm 23, in which He is described as our shepherd, and that ties in with the passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The Lord Jesus Himself claimed to be the good shepherd, and He is the one who keeps us even through our death and brings us into everlasting life in God's house forevermore. You remember Jesus told His disciples that He went to make a place for them, to prepare a place in God's house where there were many mansions. Then Psalm 24, He is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. No trouble, no cries for deliverance for Messiah there. And then Psalm 45, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the beauty of the King. He is the King of beauty, adored by all of His people. And then in Psalm 68, He is ascended on high, led captivity captive, and received gifts for men. Now, this psalm, of course, if you know the story of the New Testament, you know what He ascended on high from the grave. And yet, in the text of the psalm, there is nothing but rejoicing and power and deliverance. No prayers for Messiah there. And then in Psalm 72, another instance of Christ's great reign over His people. And Psalm 110, forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, enemies subdued under His feet, and His people willing in the day of His power. So there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 messianic psalms where there is not a hint of any cries for deliverance by Messiah. And then, of course, there are a few psalms where there are veiled hints of Christ's death and exaltation, but no prayers for deliverance by Messiah. Psalm 8, for example, describes how He is a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor and so forth. And all of the creation is put under His control. And it is only when we get to Hebrews 2 that we realize that He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He might taste death for every man. But the Old Testament writers would never have foreseen any hint of the death of Messiah in Psalm 8. And then, of course, Psalm 16 very clearly implies the death of Messiah, doesn't it? Thou wilt not leave His soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But still, this is more of a firm promise of resurrection, not a plea for deliverance. No plea for deliverance in Psalm 16. And then perhaps one of the more veiled references to the death of Messiah found in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is a glorious thing, and it is marvelous in our sight. And here, of course, there is a talk of rejection of Messiah. But who knew that the rejection would sink to those depths of depravity which the leaders of Israel took, to not just set aside the stone or reject the stone, but to put the stone to death. And still He is exalted and made the head of the corner, praise God. But no cries for deliverance by Messiah in that psalm either. And then we come to a set of psalms that describe the cries of Jesus, but end up in confidence that He will be vindicated. Now, this is a different set of psalms. For example, Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou allowed me to be destroyed before mine enemies? And of course, we know quite well the description, the vivid description that the Lord Jesus there in the psalmist's mouth displays of the crucifixion, how He is strung up, and how they have parted His garments, and how they have mocked Him as He hangs in shame and sorrow. So there is in Psalm 22 a very detailed description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But then at verse 19 is the plea of Messiah. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. But then the psalm turns to confidence and rejoicing that this prayer will be answered, does it not? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before thee that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. There is a reference there to the glorious gospel of Christ's death and resurrection being proclaimed, and all people of all nations all over the world turning to the Lord and worshiping him and praising him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. What hath he done? He hath delivered the soul of his son to death on the cross and answered his prayers for rescue, in that he raised him up from the grave and delivered him into the presence of the Father in glory, and saved all of his people by doing so. This is the thing that the people will declare as his righteousness, that he hath done this. So Psalm 22 is a psalm that clearly records the prayers of Messiah for deliverance and assures they will be answered in victory. And this psalm, Psalm 22, is perhaps of all the messianic psalms best describes our view of Christ's death and vindication. Think of it. We look back and we see all the facts, don't we? We see how it started, how it progressed, how it turned out. We are amongst those people of the nations who have seen that the Lord has done this, and who've trusted, and who've been saved. So this psalm, really, of all the psalms, best characterizes our view of the death and resurrection of Messiah. And then Psalm 41 describes the betrayal of Christ at verses 5 through 7. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All they that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, this is often taken as a description of what Judas Iscariot did. We read earlier this morning, Matthew 26, about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But be thou, O Lord, merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. There's the prayer. There is a prayer throughout this psalm to rescue Messiah. But look at verse 11. By this I know thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So here is the cry of Messiah, particularly against the people that plotted against him and the people that betrayed him. And yet he is confident that his prayer will be delivered and that God will rescue him and has rescued him. And then in Psalm 69, of course, an extended passage that we've preached on many times, describing the sorrow of Messiah, the reproach of Messiah. He begins, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail. While I wait for my God, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not." So forth, he describes his great anguish of soul and cries out for rescue. Let's read verse 9. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." And then at verse 13, "For as for me, my prayers unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh to my soul, redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So here is a description of Lord Jesus' shame and reproach as he hung on the cross. And remember what Paul said, "He hath been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." But then look at verse 29. "I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession." So here is the hope of the Lord Jesus that his prayers will be answered. And notice this idea that the humble will see all of this, all of the shame, all the reproach, all the sorrow, all the crying out for deliverance. And then they will see, of course, the deliverance. They'll see that the Lord is satisfied with what Christ did more than with sacrifices of animals. And they will rejoice and be glad, and they will live that seek after God. So here is another psalm in which the psalmist cries out for deliverance from death, and yet he has confidence that God will answer his prayer and that the people will praise the Lord for what has been accomplished throughout the suffering and the rescue of the Lord Jesus. And then at Psalm 40, we have a sort of a backward psalm because the cries for deliverance are all at the bottom of the psalm. If you look, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, that so I am not able to look up. More than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Here is the cry of the Lord Jesus for deliverance in his travail. And if you remember, before he had described his obedience to offer up himself in the place of worthless sacrifices of bulls and of lambs and burnt offerings and sin offerings. There was his preaching of righteousness. There was his preaching of the gospel and his faithfulness in making himself an offering. And then his cry for deliverance comes at the end of the psalm, but didn't go back to the beginning of the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God, many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. There, you see, is the deliverance of the Lord Jesus at the very top of the psalm. So this psalm, too, describes the travail of Christ and the pleas for deliverance, but it also begins with a sure hope and knowledge that he will be delivered and that God will be glorified. But then there is another psalm, another messianic psalm, that is ambiguous as to whether God will rescue Messiah or hear his prayers or whether he will not. And that would be Psalm 102, the psalm that we read this morning. And if you read this psalm, you will see that his cry comes before God. He cries that he would not hide his face from him in the day. He talks about his days being consumed, his bones being burned as in an hearth, his heart smitten, withered like grass. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Describing, of course, the wrath of God directed away from his people towards the Lord Jesus. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. And he goes on to describe how great the Lord is, what mighty power he has, how he will regard the prayer of the destitute, how this will be written for the generation to come. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven to the Lord, behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, his praise in Jerusalem. He weakeneth my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, thy years are throughout all generations. And here is the ambiguity of it after describing the great trouble of Messiah and his pleas to the Lord. There is this statement, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And when you read that text, you think, well, that's the psalmist describing God, isn't it? But when you read Hebrews chapter 1, you find out that's God describing Messiah. So the answer to Messiah's plea from the Father is that Messiah is eternal and he cannot be destroyed. Like the earth can be destroyed, like the heavens can be destroyed, but he will endure. And all the other things might wax old as a vesture, but you will change them. You, Messiah, will change them and renew them. So here is what we might call the veiled or ambiguous prayer for deliverance by Messiah, that only through the Holy Ghost's explanation in New Testament times is it revealed that the Lord Jesus' prayer is answered by the Father, who declares that he is almighty and without end and that he will set all things right. But then we come to the very darkest psalm of all with regard to the Lord Jesus. Of all the Psalms, it is the one that appears to end with no hope at all. Psalm 89. This psalm is often said to be the psalm that celebrates the Davidic covenant, and it describes the covenant made with David that he will have a son who is heir and ruler for all time. And it goes through a great description of the glory of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Some of the verses apply to the short-term offspring of David, but most of them are fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus. How His kingdom will be without an end, how it will be glorious, how it will be over all the world. And you can read that description of Messiah's rule in verses 1 through 37. He says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." So this is the promise of an eternal kingdom for Messiah. That is, of course, all the text that most people would assign to the Lord Jesus from this psalm. But then it turns on a dime, doesn't it, at verse 38. And I'm going to read these verses with a few comments, because they are the plea of the Lord Jesus, the unanswered plea of the Lord Jesus. "But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors." Notice the constant references throughout this text to other texts of Scripture that describe the Lord Jesus in his humiliation. "Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all of his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast turned the edge of his sword, hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame." And sure enough, the Lord Jesus was reproached and mocked and laughed at. His days were shortened, for he was put to death as a young man, and he was covered with shame. "How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people." Remember the words from Psalm 69. "Reproach hath broken his heart. The reproaches of them that reproach thee hath fallen unto me. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." So here is the darkest of psalms describing the travail of the Savior. The unanswered prayer that exists there seems haunting, doesn't it? I noticed when I was preparing this little survey of the Messianic Psalms that I had preached upon this particular psalm about 6 years ago. So I'll just read the little summary, because I think it states the point very well. The sorrow of the Savior and the death He died is well foretold by Old Testament prophets. One cannot fail to recall the words of Isaiah when he said of Christ that He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In this psalm, there's a remarkable passage foretelling the sorrow and destruction and humiliation of the Lord's anointed Messiah. The psalmist begins by exulting in the mighty power and mercy of God and His promises to David of a kingdom and a seed. The psalmist describes the mighty power of God and proclaims the saints rejoicing in their God. But after describing the eternal kingdom of Messiah, the psalmist descends into a dark and tragic depiction of Christ's death at Calvary. It's as if the Holy Ghost has revealed to him the humiliation of Christ, but not the resolution of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. Thus the psalmist's words could well have been taken up by the disciples as they viewed their Lord Jesus hanging in agony and shame upon the cross. All the hope of the kingdom, all the promises of salvation and everlasting life from the lips of the Savior seemed at that moment to be dashed in pieces. How quickly had the Savior gone from triumphant entry to Jerusalem to arrest, beating, judgment, humiliation, and horrible death by execution at Calvary? How could God's people reconcile this tragic turn of events with the promises of old? God's people did not remember or would not believe the promise of Messiah's exaltation only after his humiliation and death for his people. So that while they knew all was lost and the Savior was destroyed, he was winning the eternal salvation and happiness of all of his saints. You know, it is true, while this psalm describes the prayer of Messiah for rescue, that our Lord Jesus already knew for sure that rescue would come. You know, all the prayers of Christ were always answered because they're always within the will of His Father. For they had the same Spirit, didn't they? And He knew the will of His Father. Oftentimes we pray for things that aren't in the will of the Father. So the Father says no. But as for the Lord Jesus, all His prayers are answered. And He knew that His prayer would be answered. There had already been a promise, hadn't there, that His prayer would be answered. So when the psalmist foresaw only the blackest view, Jesus knew better, didn't he? You know, you have to take all the messianic psalms together and combine all the promises to see that there was already a promise of deliverance in Psalm 16 for the prayer that ends so tragically in Psalm 89, isn't there? For thou wilt not leave his soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And the psalmist's view in Psalm 89 aligned with the disciples' view of Christ's death. And Jesus had told them that he would be betrayed and that he would be put to death, hadn't he? But he also told them on the third day he would rise again. So you see, our Lord Jesus had a better perspective than the psalmist had revealed to him who wrote Psalm 89. He knew the answer to the question how long that the psalmist prayed with such anguish. How long wilt thou? How long wilt thou? The answer was 3 days. The Lord Jesus already knew. He knew the answer. And that's why he could go to the cross with such confidence. With anticipation, with confidence, with dread, with a desire to get it over with, but with a view of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, counting its shame as nothing, and is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So in the Messianic Psalms, we see that if you integrate them all together, there are pleas for rescue by the Savior, but there's also already confidence in the promise that the rescue is at hand, that it'll be short order for the Savior. Praise God, it was. And now we come around this Lord's table to celebrate that great work of redemption which our Lord Jesus accomplished for us on the cross all those years ago. Perhaps if he had not believed all that the prophets wrote, all that the psalmist wrote, he wouldn't have been able to endure it. Perhaps he would have turned away from it. But as the psalmist wrote, the zeal of his house had eaten him up. He knew all that the prophets had spoken, and he believed all that the prophets had spoken. This is why he could go forward to the cross and beyond in confidence while his disciples fled in terror and fear. But now we look back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, for all our guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing redeeming love. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for how our Savior has gotten us the victory by being trodden down Himself on the cross for us. Let's give thanks for the bread first that pictures the body that was broken for us. O God, our Father, we come to You thanking You for Your goodness towards us, how You have loved us, how You have redeemed us, how You have not left us without a Redeemer and a Savior. You have sent for us a kinsman Redeemer in our Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took on Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And this bread that He left us is a symbol, a reminder of the flesh of His body that was riven and torn and broken for us on the cross. He was made our substitute as He hung in shame at Calvary and took all our sin away in His body, bearing it all away in His body on the tree, as the Scriptures tell us. Lord, we thank You that He cried out for deliverance, but He knew when the answer would come. How soon, very soon, He would be raised in glory. And we thank You that one day we'll see Him in His risen body, still bearing the scars, the wounds that He suffered in our redemption. But nevertheless, with joy upon His face and ours, we shall see the King in His beauty. So thank You for this feast. Thank You for this sacrifice. Thank You for this offering of deliverance for us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it and He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." The Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 191. With Jesus in our midst, faith eats the bread of life and drinks the living wine. Thus we in love together knit on Jesus' breast recline. Number 191.